On this Father's Day, let's meditate together on the son of that father who learned so much from him in his early days. I'd like to have us meditate together on the silent years. You will remember that it said Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Of course, he had a ministry in his home long before that, but not one that has been publicized by the writers. It's interesting that the silence at Nazareth confirms the faithfulness of the writers of the gospel. The quiet life at Nazareth was not what anyone would expect of someone who was going to be a savior, a king of kings, and a lord of lords. So the Gospels are no fabrication. They very briefly mention the silent years at Nazareth. But they fulfill, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant while he was at Nazareth. Quite unlike the apocryphal Gospels, which like to make his childhood and youth a very spectacular affair. Somebody has listed some of these apocryphal Gospels, the Proto-Evangelium, the Pseudo-Matthew, the Arabic Gospel of Infancy, the Gospel of the Holy Childhood, the Gospel of St. Thomas. And it's amazing some of the stories that those apocryphal, non-inspired Gospels have said. For instance, they said that Christ was a fantastic child, that he carried water in his robe, that he pulled a board to the required length, that he modeled clay sparrows that clapped his hands and they flew away, that he threw clothes in a vat and they came out desired colors, that a grain of wheat became a whole harvest, and sometime or another he threw two snakes at Mary's feet. He silenced those that were teaching him, or he rebuked Joseph, or he turned playmates into lambs, struck dead those who ran against him. So Mary was afraid to have him out of the house and kept him at home. But the bishop's dream is much closer to what Christ was like when he was a youth. It's a story that Luther told. Jesus was picking chips. He was called to a meal, and he asked, "Why is that man standing there? Shall he not eat with us?" And the bishop, frightened, awoke. So, most certainly, in his childhood days, he was very kind and considerate of others. He grew up in a very simple home. I borrowed from the library Frederick Farrar's Life of Christ, written way back before 1875, but a wonderful story, partly imagination, but always in the light of what the Holy Spirit would teach, of what Christ was like before he became the well-known minister at age 30. He was in a simple home with his stepfather or foster father, Joseph, who apparently was a real helpful father to him and taught him much of what he knew. He had grown as others had grown. For instance, David grew up in a sheepfold, and here Christ grew up in a small town where people labored to maintain themselves. The strength at his disposal was only that of any other man, except, of course, as he knew his father more intimately than others may have done. But he proved that a God-planned life is possible. It says that he shall be called a Nazarene, Matthew 2:23. in our recent version, he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He'll be called a Nazarene. But if you have your Bibles open to that, you will notice there's no letter that refers you down to a particular scripture passage in the Old Testament. So we're not sure where that statement was made, but some assume that when it was said in Isaiah that from the roots of Jesse a branch shall bear fruit, it is speaking about the child who became a branch at Nazareth. He was out of Galilee, and some have said that no prophets would come out of Galilee, but that is not so, because there are a number of prophets who were there. It's in John 7:52. Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee, but Barak came from there, Jonah, Elijah, Hosea, Nahum, so some of those people whom one would think knew the scriptures obviously did not know some of the important things in the scriptures. And then we hear of his being in Jerusalem at 12 years of age. That's when Moses left the house of Pharaoh's daughter. When Samuel heard the voice that started him on his ministry, when Solomon made the wise decision, when Josiah dreamed of his great reform. Because according to rabbinical treatise, at 12 one has animal life, nephesh. At 12 he begins to acquire the spirit life, the word ruach, which at 20 will be a reasonable soul, the nishama. Obviously, our Lord had studied the scriptures at 5, as one begins to in those days, and the Mishnah, which was the Jewish doctrines developed by the rabbis. So he had an acquaintance with the literature of his time, very possibly taught to him by his father, Joseph. Children in those days were required to learn a trade. Now, some nations, like the Romans and the Grecians, apparently looked down on people that did these humble tasks. But the Jewish people would have their children learn some particular trade. Boys also at age 12 fought in battle, and they could even be married. So our Lord learned the trade of a carpenter. So at 12, he was presented at the temple. He'd been a child, now he's a man. And of course, upon him, there was a profound impression by the temple and by the travel that he had through the Holy Land. He tarried behind, and you know the parents became anxious after a day or two, and they found him in the last place that they looked. Jesus was there to inquire and to learn from those who did not come to believe in him. There was a future judge, from some who later opposed and condemned him, and from those who were amazed at the intelligence of his answers. Joseph of Arimathea was there talking to him and listening to him, and also Nicodemus, whom we remember went to see him by night. But apparently his parents didn't understand. Those nearest to him didn't know him. His daily life had dulled a sense of his awful origin. Though he realized his great nature, he went along to Nazareth with them and was subject to them, which is a real example of humility. You remember he had said when he was talking to his folks when they asked him why he had stayed back in Jerusalem. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And of course, he also had to be about his Father's business. And let's realize that for the next 18 years, he was about his Father's business, but it was not a public business about which much has been written. In this book, The Life of Christ by Frederick Farrar, there are a number of points that are made about the significance of these years when Christ was in Nazareth. First of all, poverty is not ignoble. He lived in a rather simple home that would have been in Nazareth. He, as a child, would be a consolation to his brothers and sisters, a real blessing to his parents, as children are, and you fathers certainly know how wonderful it is to have children and to watch them grow. So he certainly did not have great funds, and as you know, later in life, he had nowhere to lay his head. He was not an owner of a home. But he was a carpenter doing the daily tasks of shaping wood for the necessities of the people about him. And you and I sometimes live with the meager funds, and yet the Lord cares for us. We may have a poor financial condition, but an adequate financial condition. Someone has written, "What the king has, so have I. Rose gold of dawn, bejeweled sky, a wealth of days passing by. What the king has, so have I. Hopes deferred, ambitions high, longings to satisfy. What the king has, so have I. A crown of love naught can buy, once to live, once to die." And so we need not worry about our particular status in society. Our Lord, for 30 years, lived in a modest, low-income home. In fact, it's very possible that his father, Joseph, died at 19. And that would mean that our Lord then became the head of the house, in a sense, and was responsible for its maintenance, responsible for the teaching of any others that were younger than he. In the second place, labor is a pure and noble thing. Some of the nations looked down upon manual labor, but the Jewish people felt that everyone should be willing to do those things that are necessary day by day. And so our Lord did the manual tasks that you and I and many others continually have to do. Real existence in the sight of God consists in the inner and not in the outer life. And obviously, our Lord grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. His inner life, knowing his Father in heaven and counseling with his parents on earth, was a benefit to them. And as he dealt with them and learned what it was like to be a parent from what they were doing, he also could become a real friend to all those he would meet in subsequent years. Real existence in the sight of God consists in the inner and not the outer life. And so many of us have simple lives, not conspicuous, doing the things day by day that are necessary. Someone has written that one is soon forgotten, and his place in the pomp that fills the circuit of the summer hills is that his grave is green. Or at the end of that novel, Middlemarch by George Eliot, "The reason things are not half so ill with us is largely owing to those who have lived faithful lives and rest and I've visited tombs. And so it's those parents
that are so faithful, that have helped us so much, to whom we owe a great deal.
And so he was learning from his parents in the town of Nazareth. Jesus, of course, didn't neglect his intellectual life. He learned from the book of God without, that is, nature, how good it was to have sung, "This is my Father's world." And he certainly, in many ways, learned from the world of nature about it. Think of the parables, you know, or the accounts that he gave. He knew the lilies of the field and how they grew. Solomon was not arrayed like one of those. He knew the fruit trees and how they should bear fruit, and occasionally they did not. One time he didn't get fruit from one of the trees. He knew the weather, and he said one time that we know that when the sky is beautiful in the evening, we can expect another day. When it's real red in the morning, then we are likely to run into storms. He was very well acquainted with nature. He lived where he could observe shepherds in their activity. And he talked about lambs and about the little lamb that was found. So many of the things that he talked about depended upon a knowledge and a contact with nature. In fact, living in Nazareth, we're told, he lived near a hill, which in recent years, we understand, had some kind of a temple of a Muslim type. But in those days, he could climb that hill and look into the valley down below him and see the very famous area where so many important things in the Jewish life had happened. Look out toward the ocean and look beyond to parts of the world that he didn't see while he was on earth. A very great acquaintance with the world about him. Nature, which God had made, taught him a great deal. So he learned from the book of God without him, and from Scripture. He wrote on the sand. He had learned how to write. He quoted Scripture. Matthew, you remember, has many quotations that refer back to Old Testament time. He apparently knew Hebrew because he talked about jots and tittles, parts of the language that would have been used in various ways. He knew Greek, or he couldn't have talked to Pilate, who was Greek. And it's probable that his daily language was Aramaic. So he was well acquainted with the people and people's conversation, people's activity. But he, of course, also learned from the book of God within. We speak of the words that became on the tables of his heart. So our Lord, though never having learned, as some people had said about him, John 7:15, how did this man get such learning without having studied? But obviously he studied with every conversation, he learned from every contact he had, and later on as he dealt with people, he could understand them and help them. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Also, said Farrar, by immediate insight into his Father's will, he learned best. He read everywhere his Father's name. And it is for our opportunity that we also should be able, in the many circumstances of life, in the many contacts we have, to know what the Father would have under those circumstances, and possibly pass on some help to others. Others were more dear to Jesus than his own relatives. Remember how his brothers, Joseph, Judas, Simon, did not seem to be close to him. In fact, wondered what this was all about and wanted him to come home or go out and talk to other people. But his real friends were Peter and James and John and the other disciples, and you and I and all the others who know him because of what he's done for us. Jesus also was often alone. In those childhood days, undoubtedly wandered up the mountain. He wandered out in the evening to pray. He could meditate about his Father. No matter where he was conscious of his Father's love, of his Father's intentions, and waiting for the time when he would particularly enter into the more obvious activities of his Father's day. So, in these 30 years of his life, you and I imitate him. We do his will. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Somebody said about that first verse of Romans 12:1 that it says the important thing is that whatever you do, you are doing it in the name of the Lord for his sake as well as for the sake of others. And so you choose your occupation, whether you want to teach or preach or saw wood or do electrical work or whatnot. Doesn't matter, as long as you are doing the will of the Lord and are conscious that you presented yourself to him to do your job in his particular way. And we also are asked to express the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Those are the fruits that the Spirit wishes to express. And certainly those were the attitudes he had when he was with his parents and with his friends in Nazareth. Some of the modern poets have expressed this idea of living for others in various ways. Maybe you know that one, Let Me Live in My House by the Side of the Road, where the race of men go by. They're good, they're bad, they're weak, they're strong, wise, foolish, so am I. So why should I sit in the scorner's seat or hurl the cynic's ban? Let me live in my house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Another poem that expresses that same idea I saw on a wall one time, and I wrote it here in my Bible because I thought it helps to express the kind of a person that one should be. It was entitled, Certain People Are a Joy to Know. People who know how to brighten a day with heartwarming smiles and with kind words they say. People who know how to gently impart the comfort it takes to cheer someone's heart. People who know how to always come through when there's anything they can possibly do. People who know how to willingly share, who know how to give, and who know how to care. Who know how to let all their warm feelings show are people that others are lucky to know. So, in one of his more beautiful statements in his book on the life of Christ, Frederick Farrar wrote these words. We cannot imitate Christ in the occupations of his ministry, but the vast majority of us are placed by God's own appointment amid those quiet duties of a commonplace and uneventful routine which are most closely analogous to the 30 years of his retirement, speaking of the 30 years before he became active in his ministry. It was during these years that his life is for us the main example of how we ought to live. Somebody has prayed, Let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this our motto be. Help us to live for others, that we may live like Thee. But I think the even better poem that will be our prayer as we close, in your hymn book, number 451. O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me Thy secret. Help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. I'm a little puzzled at that first line of the second stanza. Help me to slow the heart to move. It should have been, help me to show the heart to move. It's very seldom that we'll have a misprint, but I think that's one of the many that might have occurred. Number 451, O Master, let me walk with Thee.